podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Thankful for our choir and all of our musicians this morning and helping us to worship God straight from our heart in song. And this morning I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 695. Matthew chapter 18. Last week we started a new series of messages entitled Stuff Jesus Hates. And I know seeing the word Jesus and hate together doesn't ring right with people, but I think you'll agree with me when you look at these things in Scripture that Jesus was a little bit upset about some of these things. And I think the word hate is actually pretty appropriate, especially from what we see this morning. Now, last week we looked at cornfield criticism, and we noted that there was religion that was taking place in Jesus' day that was all about beliefs and rules and all about rituals. It was religion, it was legalism, but there was no love in it. And this upset Jesus to the point that he, in the face of those religious leaders, healed someone on the Sabbath, defended his disciples for plucking corn or grain and eating it on the Sabbath. What was most important to him was that those beliefs and rules and rituals and all of the religion be wrapped up in the form of love rather than legalism. Well, this week we look at millstone diving. And Jesus said in his speaking with his disciples that it would be better if some people would drown at the bottom of the sea. They would be better off drowned at the bottom of the sea. And let's see what that's all about here in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And so the first thing we see here is that Jesus used a question that was asked by his disciples to launch into this lesson. And the question was this: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we see this from time to time throughout the Gospels that the disciples like to talk about who's going to be the greatest. Which one of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Which one's going to be able to sit on the right hand of Jesus? They had these discussions about greatness. And we shouldn't act like we don't do this, because we do this as well. We might look at the disciples and say, they're acting like little boys, you know? My father can beat your father up, right? I could take you in a race any day. But actually, we do this as well. We may be a bit more nuanced in our discussions, you know? But we all have a tendency to position ourselves whenever we're in a crowd, to look at others, to judge them, to rank ourselves according to how we look, according to how much we make, according to how good people we are. And this is what the disciples were up to. So how did Jesus answer the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? He took a dirty little snot-nosed kid in the room. Okay, I may be overemphasizing that part. But he took a little child, the most insignificant person in the room as far as Jewish culture was concerned. No rights whatsoever, just a little child. And he placed the child next to him in the room and said, this is Exhibit A. This is the type that God wants in his kingdom. And if you think you are going to be a member of God's kingdom, then you better be just like this child. From this, we can say that Jesus values childlike followers. That's what he's looking for. Followers who are like children. And we might ask the question, well, what does it mean to be like a child? In verse 3, he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a change that has to take place within us in order for us to become like little children. And as I look at this passage, I think we can extrapolate that first of all, a child is humble. We'll define what a childlike follower is with the acronym HDTV. Starting with humble, humble. A child is humble. Jesus uses the word lowly in verse 4. In some of your translation, he uses the word humble. Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When you see, or I should say, when you are the smallest and the weakest person in the room, it's hard to be a blowhard, egotistical big shot, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is saying. Here is this child in a position of weakness, right? A position of being the smallest one in the room. And he says, my followers need to be humble and lowly like this little child. Our pride needs to change, and we need to become like little children. In fact, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it requires that type of a transaction where you say, I repent of my sin, I humble myself before you, God, I realize that I am helpless, that I am small, that I am a sinner, and I need you, God, I need you. Our pride needs to change. Look what Isaiah chapter 57 has to say about this pride. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, that's God, by the way, in case you didn't catch that. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What he's saying is, I, God, live within the hearts of those who are humble, those who are lowly in their spirit, those who are repentant. And then James in chapter 4:10 of the book of James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So what were the disciples doing? They're trying to lift themselves up, compare each other, figure out who's the greatest. What does Jesus say? God says to us, if you humble yourself, I will lift you up. I will lift you up. I think we live in a world that's full of self-promotion. Self-promotion. And I think self-promotion is just ugly. Well, we're always trying to market ourselves, you know, trying to make ourselves look good. I think it's ugly. I think we also sometimes live in a world of false humility, however. We say, oh, no, 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 no. Don't say those kind things about me. I hate that. Please, that's horrible. But when, in effect, what we're really doing with our humility at times is faking it so that we can receive the applause of men. True humility is what God asks for in us, that we would humble ourselves before God and others and recognize that in our own estimation, we are the smallest one in the room. We're the weakest one in the room. That's what God wants from his followers, for us to be humble. Also, he wants for us to be dependent because children are dependent. They're dependent on adults for everything, right? From the time we are born, we depend on our parents to feed us and to clothe us and to bathe us, to wipe our bottoms, to put us to sleep, to get us out of bed in the morning. Children are dependent on their parents. They can't provide for themselves. And so as adults, we strive for independence. That's what the American spirit is all about. We want to be independent. We want to have our own way and do our own thing. We want to be financially independent, be able to buy whatever we want to buy, to be our own people. But Jesus says here, I want you, if you're going to enter my kingdom, to be dependent on me. To be dependent on me. A follower of Jesus needs to come to Christ with lowliness and with a dependent spirit rather than independence. Also, childlike followers are trusting. See, children are filled still at a young age with wonder and imagination. They still love to hear stories. They love for you to sit with them and read a story, right? And they have questions. Your children have questions that are incredible. They ask them, and you just stand in awe of the things that they come up with. And I know that Matt and Stacy, working with children, experience this all the time. Children are still open to wonder. They're still open to believing. But as we get older, we start to get a little bit crusty and a little bit hardened. We start to have our doubts. We start to ask all sorts of logical questions. We come up with all sorts of scientific constructs in order to explain God out of our lives. When Jesus says we need to become like little children, in order to follow Jesus, you need wonder and imagination. You need to set aside your pride and to trust in God, to not be a know-it-all in this life. Humble, dependent, trusting, and I think children also are vulnerable. Children are vulnerable because they are humble and they are trusting and they are dependent. Because of that, they are vulnerable. They need to be protected. And that's why Jesus says it would be better off for you to swim with a 1,000-pound rock as a life preserver than to harm one of these little ones. It would be better for you to drown than to harm one of these little ones. So what Jesus does next, beyond just valuing these childlike followers, is he condemns what I call tripper-uppers. He condemns the tripper-uppers. Jesus makes it clear who he's talking about. Anyone who trips up one of my followers, he says in verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble. Now, he's not just talking about the children here, see? He's gone on to talk about anyone who follows him. Anyone who becomes like a child, repents from their sin, trusts in him. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, to be tripped up in any way, it would be better for them if they had a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. So the lesson is, don't be a tripper-upper. Well, what is a millstone? What's he talking about here? Most of us know what a millstone is, but in Bible times, a millstone was a little millstone or a grindstone, looked something like this, just a big rock with a hole in the middle. Right? Could weigh anywhere from 100 to 1,000 pounds. It was put on top of a pedestal like this in some cases so that it could be used. Sometimes they would use a donkey to cause the millstone to travel around the inside of this pedestal. They would put wheat or corn down in it, and that millstone would grind it up, turn the wheat into flour, turn the corn into meal. And that was what a millstone was used for. They were very common. You saw them all over the place. And they were also used in some cultures as a form of capital punishment. And a millstone that was no longer needed. This is an artist's depiction of exactly what Jesus is talking about here. It'd be better for you to have a millstone tied to your neck and be thrown in the bottom of the sea. I'm not sure why this artist decided there needed to be a shark involved in it, okay? You know, I mean, it's bad enough without the shark, okay? But because the shark's going to put you out of your misery before your time. But I see what the artist is getting at here, okay? This is dangerous. This is fearful. This is not something you want to be a part of. And that's what Jesus had in mind. Jesus makes it clear. He hates it when we trip each other up. We better not trip each other up because that's something that Jesus doesn't want from us. So how do we trip others up? Let me give you some examples, okay? One is that we are bad examples at times. Your behavior has an impact on others. They watch the way you live your life, and you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, and if they see something in you that is wrong, they might emulate that. They might say, well, that's a good Christian, and if it's okay for them, it must be okay for me. We want to be open and honest in our following of Jesus Christ, or others will follow us sometimes down the wrong path. So we need to be careful as followers of Jesus Christ that we do our best to live our life in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ so that others who follow us, especially those who are weaker and younger in the faith, might learn what it means to be a Christian. It's important for us because we're not just responsible for ourselves, we're responsible for others as well. Another thing we do to trip one another up is we become sin promoters. We try to push other people beyond what their conscience tells them is wrong. We need to learn to be gracious to others, to be careful to spread love to others and not sin, to ask others to approve of things that they might not approve of, to promote sin. We also need to be careful not to trip up others by being false teachers. We need to be careful that what we tell others about God or the Bible is accurate as possible. Now, here's the thing. Nobody is perfect, okay? I've been preaching for a long time in my life, and I've probably said a number of things that, you know, are just flat out wrong. Not on purpose. I don't do it on purpose, but sometimes I might say things that I could go back and look in Scripture and say, oh, man, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? And I might have the opportunity to come back and say, I'm sorry, I messed up. Or I might not. The truth of the matter is we need to take seriously what comes out of our mouth, whether we're teaching formally or informally, whether we're talking about the Word of God, talking about God in a casual situation. We need to make sure that what we spread about God comes from His Word and not just from our own opinion. We need to be careful. Let's not pass on lies and urban legends and bad interpretations and wives' tales. Let's make sure that we pass the Scripture, the truth of the Scripture to one another. Make sure what we believe is true, is actually what the Bible teaches. Don't lead others astray. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 puts it this way. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. See, it's Christ and Christ's words that we need to be promoting and nothing else. It's especially true when we claim to speak for God. When we claim to speak for God, we need to be careful of what comes out of our mouth that is true. Also, we need to be careful not to trip others up by being freedom abusers, by abusing freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. We need to be careful that the things that we believe are right are not practiced in front of others and flaunted in front of others in such a way that it hurts them. It causes them to stumble. Don't flaunt your freedom and become a stumbling block to others. If someone says that they refrain from something for spiritual reasons, whether it's an R-rated movie, whether it's drinking alcohol, whether it's the internet, whatever it is that they say, I have refrained from this for spiritual reasons, don't try to talk them out of it. Don't try to pull them into your world. Even though you have freedom, and even though you feel fine before God with the way that you're living your life, if another person is weaker in their faith and something causes them to stumble, don't be a freedom abuser and cause them to fall. Don't try to make them feel uncomfortable. Just let it go. Let it go. Set aside freedom. Set aside your freedom and your rights in order to nurture others and cause them to grow. And don't cause someone else to stumble. Now, it's not just tripping up others that Jesus talks about. He also talks about those things that trip you up. That we have a tendency to trip ourselves up, right? In verses 8 and 9, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. He says in verse 9, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. This is serious stuff, okay? Jesus hates the tripping up. And now you may sit there and say, this is kind of severe. I don't believe that Jesus was literal here. However, there are some applications that we can take from this morning. You may not pluck out your eyeballs, but you can locate the off switch, right? You may not pluck out your eyeballs, but you can locate the off switch, which is about the same as plucking out your eyeballs in some cases. Look, there's an off switch for a purpose. Use it. Use it frequently if you have to. Keep it off if you have to, if it bothers you, if it causes you to stumble. Set up boundaries. Now, you may not lop off your feet, but don't go there, okay? Don't go there. If there's a place, a location that you shouldn't be going to that causes you to fall into temptation, don't go there. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, is what Jesus is saying. Set down the car keys. If something or some place causes you to stumble, eliminate it from your life. Just don't go there. We need to learn how to guard our weaknesses. This is another way of putting what Jesus was saying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold, right? The devil's trying to climb into your life in order to destroy you. He has plans for your life, the devil does, to destroy you, to cause you to not be effective in your faith and your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't throw him a rope, right? And don't chisel footholds in your life so that he can climb into your life and destroy you. Don't offer him a free invitation to your life. Look at your life and recognize that you need to set up boundaries, you need to set up guardrails, you need to set up accountability with other believers, that you need to sacrifice some of the things that you enjoy in order not to allow this into your life. Don't set up footholds. We need to guard our weaknesses. Finally, Jesus finishes up this passage of Scripture by talking about the value of these little ones in the eyes of God. He tells this story about a man who owns 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. He leaves the 99 in order to pursue the one. And it's a beautiful picture we have there of God who leaves the flock in order to go and to rescue the one who is lost. That we have a God who takes those who are lost, finds them, and brings them back into his fold. We have a God who rejoices over lost ones who are found. That's what the passage teaches us. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us, first of all, in chapter 15, verse 7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then later on, when he's talking about the story of the son who ran away and then came back to the father, we read in verse 23, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. And so the story illustrates for us here in Matthew that we have a God who rejoices when the lost are found. We have a God who rejoices when the lost are found. And so we can understand why Jesus hates it when we trip one another up, when we cause one another to get lost, or when we allow ourselves to be lost by the things that we put in our own way to trip us up. Because we have a God who rejoices over the lost ones who are found. He throws parties, right? He has pig pickings or luau's or whatever you want to call it. When a lost one is found, he rejoices. And so what do you think God feels when one who was found struggles, stumbles, and is lost, loses their way? It's obvious that Jesus says it would be better for someone to try to swim with a 1,000-pound rock and be drowned at the bottom of the sea than for someone to trip up or cause one of these to stumble. So what is it that Jesus hates? Well, here this morning, I would say that it is stumbling blocks that trip up his followers. Don't be one. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't set one up in another person's way, and don't allow them in your life. But set the stumbling blocks aside. The opposite should be true of us as believers in Jesus Christ. We should be encouragers of one another. We should be those who are good examples, who lead one another closer to the Father and more like Jesus Christ. We should come together as the people of God, the family of God, and we should cause one another to grow. Whenever we cause one another to stumble, it's the opposite of what God has called us to do and to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we just come to you as your children, little children, Lord, who are humbled. Father, little children who desperately depend upon you for life and breath, for our salvation. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that we might not stumble, that we might not cause others to stumble. But help us, Father, to be dedicated to you. Help us, Father, to walk with you and to lead others along the way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.